Today's Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 2 through 8. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Romans 5, verses 6 through 15. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are continuing with our Romans series as the lectionary leads us through Romans throughout the whole summer and into September. And just like last week, we jumped over the first three chapters and into chapter four. Today, we jump ahead a little bit more again. We are in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 15. Again, if you have your Bibles with you throughout the summer, you can always keep notes and keep record of these really neat through lines that will follow all summer long. You see, last week we talked a little bit about family lineage, and I didn't hear too many people afterwards who were also Scottish, but some of you held firm with me. Thank you. I appreciate you. As we talk about this lineage of family, we get to hear today about the lineage that we all have, being that we are all from Adam, and how from Adam all have sinned. That every one of us, knitted together in our mother's womb, known by God before we were born, were already sinners. We were born in sin, and it was something that was attached to us from the very beginning. What a wonderful heritage to receive. Not as exciting as kilts and good Scotch whiskey. Though I was told by other people there are other beverages by other peoples that are good too. This heritage, though, this thing that all of mankind has dealt with, is something that today we also hear has been fully cleansed, fully redeemed, fully been taken care of because of one man, Jesus Christ. The focus that we have is that our lineage of those who are sinners are also, we are also those who are redeemed and made holy in God's eyes. We pick up in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, before we could even do anything ourselves. By the way, I could, if I really wanted to, every one of these sermons, I could just spend the whole time having like a little theology class and doctrine class. I have various classes running through my head already saying, ooh, we could talk about this and we could delve into that. If you hear your favorite thing and I didn't harp on it, I apologize. There's too much good stuff. In this one verse, I think I have several professors who could do a whole semester of classes on this one verse, truly. Us being weak, us having an inability to do anything for salvation, us being dead in our trespasses, this is something we hear all throughout Scripture. It is a reminder that we cannot save ourselves in any way, shape, or form. There is nothing that you or I could do to come and tell God, don't worry, I've got it. I've figured out how to take care of my sin. I am saved. We are too weak, too incapable of doing it. And then at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a nice thing that Paul would say instead of just saying, Christ died for you and for me. No, he gives us a title. We are the ungodly. Christ died for us. The neat connection we have then, made for us in our gospel reading, actually, from Matthew, is in Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples to get their first, you know, real-world experience. This is the first internship, on-the-job training for these guys. To go out and to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he tells them something specific. As you're going out and doing this, I'm not giving you your specific directions. I'm not giving you a roadmap to where you need to go to. He says, go nowhere, in fact, among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's not saying you have to go here, here, and here, but he is saying, don't go over there, at least not yet. we need to have the lost sheep cared for. This is because, of course, as he goes into the town, as he often does, going into the synagogue and preaching and teaching, he realizes these people, God's people, who have been given his word, his promises, his covenant, they're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering around weak, uncared for, untended, unfed. And he says, we need to give them what they need. We need to go and bring them the promise of God. We need to bring them the connection with God that the leaders should have been doing already. We, the ungodly, we without Christ, are like sheep without a shepherd. We are those that would be wandering in the wilderness, incapable of finding what we need for our real sustenance, and ultimately ending up in the jaws of a lion or of a wolf, dead and in dismay. And yet, as we were weak and in this terrible position, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, yes, for you and me, the ungodly. We had the opportunity, going through the very large book of Obadiah in our Bible study class, inside joke, it's got a chapter. As we were going through that, we were getting to look at the idea that our God sees everything that people would try to do and the pride that they would have in their ability. And he reminds us that our pride will get us nowhere because we have no ability to provide for ourselves to give us eternal life. Rather, he has all the ability in the world. He has all the strength in the world. And he uses his strength in a way that would seem foolish to the rest of us. God uses his strength and his power, his might, his grace, and his mercy to save us, the ungodly, by dying. Not by going and fighting some battle over Satan in a big and showy way. He goes and he dies on the cross. And in that moment, he defeats our sin and he defeats death. We read in verse 13 of Romans 5, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Sin and the death that comes from it was there long before God's laws were delivered on stone tablets to his people. That's funny to think about, right? We always think of, oh, I don't want to sin against God. And so we think, oh, right, so I don't want to go against his laws. But sin and death, its consequence, were already there before those laws. We can sin in new and exciting ways that aren't even written down in the Bible. Wild. You have a great ability. Good job. We are indeed the ungodly ones who sin in so many ways because it's a very part of us. It's a part of the fabric of who we are, born into this world as a sinner. And we would therefore receive the wrath of God, which we hear about in verse 9. The wrath of God, the punishment, the consequence, the separation from him is what is deserved by you and me. And yet, we have now been justified by his blood, and much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've been saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus on the cross, and therefore we don't have to worry about the wrath of God. If I was a more vibrant and exciting preacher, this would be a very exciting hellfire and brimstone sermon. I just don't have that je ne sais quoi. I just don't have it. It's okay. But we have God's word that reminds us that is what is ours. Hellfire and brimstone would be all we would receive. And yet God in his grace and in his mercy has done something different. You see, those sheep that were without a shepherd that Jesus sent his disciples to, they were under an old covenant We read about that in our Old Testament reading. In verse 5 of Exodus 19, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." He says this in the chapter right before he gives the Ten Commandments. If you keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. That covenant is the one that we can't keep. We can't keep God's law perfectly. And yet what's really neat is when we jump forward to that Matthew reading, what does Jesus do? He sends out his disciples to the ones who are not keeping the covenant, the ones who are these wandering sheep, the ones who are not doing what God said. You have this old covenant, this old way. If you do this, you will be my people. And God has given you and me a different, a new covenant and says, I have done this, and because of that, you are my people. He takes the work off of you. You don't have to do it to be his treasured possession. Rather, because you are his treasured possession, he has fulfilled this covenant in his blood on the cross. He has made you and keeps you as his treasured possession every day, taking away the consequence of sin, taking away your ungodliness in his eyes, and seeing you as perfect and holy. He then gives us this wonderful example of seeing this laid out for us. Paul does in Romans. In verse 14, this great image of how God does this is shown. He says, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses." This is again in regards to the fact that sin was there before the law. "Death reigned over from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Let me finally get to why we have this picture up behind me. You have a very clear image of Adam there, looking quite svelte. Is it during the creation when everything is good and perfect and holy? No marring, no sin, and he's looking at God. Sorry, we don't have the whole picture there. We didn't also want to paint it on the ceiling. It would have been too much work for this week. But that is Adam looking to God and seeing him face to face without sin in a way that we won't get to do until we're in heaven. And then on the other side, we have Jesus, a little forlorn and sad. Jesus knowing that he is the one to take the cup of God's wrath for us. Jesus, born without sin, being without sin because he is God, being the one to step into the darkness and to bring his light that we might be saved. Adam is a type for Jesus. Perhaps I should explain that word a little bit. The Greek word for it is, depending on which Greek teacher you had, mine would say it's tupos, not Tupac, tupos. And then the others might say, different Greek translations might say tipos or tipos, which that one does sound a little bit closer to where this word has come to us, in a typewriter. This type, a typeset, a typeface. A type being something that has been imprinted on something else by a different image, having the letter stamped onto a piece of paper. Believe it or not, yes, I too wrote papers on typewriters. It was a lot of fun. I miss those days. Then I got a normal keyboard, and I didn't have to fix the typeset. It was very good. Life was pretty nice this way, too. But it was fun to learn and to see how those keys on the typewriter, the stamps, were an inverse picture of what I saw then on the paper. On the paper, when you hit the key, right, it would smack the page and leave behind the letter. And if you held them up, you would realize that the letter that hit the paper would look differently oriented than the one that you're seeing on the paper. The typeface smacking onto the paper leaves the impression, and we would call that the typed word. Adam is this type for Jesus, something that in some way shows us who Jesus is. And in fact, in this situation, is a perfect reverse example for us. Where Jesus would be the actual letter key hitting the paper, Adam is the inverse picture. One man who started having everything perfect and good, who through him all are now sinful. Versus the original, the OG typeface. Jesus Christ, who is the correct version of what leaves the imprint of Adam. The one who would make all things right, all things new, all things perfect. In Adam, sin enters the world. In Jesus Christ, sin is covered and sin is paid for. Your sin redeemed. Your whole self justified and made holy. Your lineage is not only of Adam. You are in a new family. You have Jesus Christ written all over you. The true Savior, the true firstborn. He is the one who we put all of our hope, all of our trust in. And we're told in verse 10 that we are not just saved by his death, but we are saved by his life. His life perfectly lived in your place is what God sees. And the fact that he lives again following death, defeating it, death itself. You live each and every day because of Christ. You don't just live this life that you see. You have an eternal life, one that is in you and that you already have. You are living right now in a way different than the ungodly would. You are living with a true and real life, the real deal, not just the impression, not just the image of what life could be or should be. You have actual life in you. And that life is the one that will lead you to your eternal home, where you'll be shepherded all the way there to the greener pastures that are indeed on the other side of the fence. You have the life of God in you. You are not the ungodly. You are the saved, the justified, the redeemed, the members of this new covenant. You are God's people. And may that peace which surpasses all human understanding guard and keep your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.